Now, if you remember, I'm studying, leading you through a study of the Christian Following Christ as Lord by William Webster. It's a Banner of Truth paperback, and it's a very simple explanation of living as a Christian and following Christ as Lord. And today we're looking at chapter 2. Last week we looked at the indwelling spirit, that the essence of being transformed, of becoming a Christian, is the work of the Holy Spirit. First, when we hear the word of God, we learn the gospel, the Holy Spirit causes us to be born again. He grants us the ability to believe so that we come willingly and gladly to Jesus Christ as Lord, repenting and believing as we come. And then we are justified once for all at that point and live under the blessing and salvation and grace of God from that point on in our lives. But then how shall we live? And the premise of this book is we live as Jesus lived. We look to him as true humanity, or perfect humanity, and we learn him and learn from him how to live, not just by rote example of scenes that we see him in the Gospels, but by learning his nature, the way he thinks, the way he felt, and why he said and chose and did what he did. It's a process of learning Christ. And that's what living by faith is. We learn more and more of him and are more and more transformed into his likeness in the way we think and the way we feel. It's as in a mirror, where we look into the mirror and see the Lord Jesus Christ image, and we are transformed from one image to the next. So learning Christ, not just learning about him, but learning what he is like and what it means to have communion with such a person all the time, and learning his words and how to think and live each day, believing in his nature of love and mercy and justice, and that he loves his sheep and gave himself up for her, for them, and for his bride, and gave himself up for her. He's within his inner core, love and holiness and all the attributes of God, being fully God and fully man. And so we learn him. And as a result, our communion with him grows as we learn more about him and learn what he's like and how he's treated us, and also how he will judge the world in righteousness. So that's where we are. Jesus Christ, the perfect man, chapter 2 of this little book. Now I want you to open your Bibles this morning to several passages before we get into examining William Webster's chapter here. And first of all, turn to Matthew chapter 11. There are people, how shall we say, there are different ideas out there today of what Jesus Christ was like as a perfect man. And some of those ideas go contrary to what Jesus said about himself. He is our prophet and priest and king. He fought the good fight and won. And he has blessed all of his children, all of his sheep, his bride, with all the blessings that come from his sacrifice. But Matthew chapter 11, verse 27 and following, tell us what he is like. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. I'm sorry, verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom he wills, the Son wills to reveal him. So here, all authority is in Christ's hands today, and he is the one that reveals himself to other people. Come to me, he said, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you a rest. That is such a wonderful call to come to him, an invitation to come to him personally, that he will respond personally, and that he will save personally, and he will also bring rest to the soul, rest from the fear of God's judgment, rest from the fear of man, rest from the fear and worry of living in this world. He will bring rest to the soul. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle or meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. And here he uses the illustration of an older oxen and calling a younger oxen to take his yoke. And he will help him pull his load. He will help him to learn how to pull a load more easily, to avoid the potholes in the road, to help him to understand that younger ox, how to live and walk as he walked. And he wants us to have that image in our minds with him. So we're always learning from him, especially as we study the scriptures. And as we pray for God to illumine our minds concerning the scriptures, to learn more of him and how he thinks and how he feels and what he's like. Fully God and fully man in one person, but fully person, fully human in everything that he did. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. And we have these insights into the inner character and thinking of Jesus all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament. But in Philippians 2, it's one of those special passages where we learn the basic attitude that Jesus had as a man who was the Messiah, who came to teach the word of God to people, to call them to believe it, and then to die to accomplish their salvation and to call them to submit to him as Lord. This is what his attitude, his character, his persona was like. In Philippians 2, verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but emptied himself or laid aside his privileges, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. And so Paul is describing for the Philippians the essential nature of Christ, calling them to love one another as he has loved them, to be humble in nature, to be unselfish and self-denying. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, with humility of mind, that if you regard the other as more important than himself. That was in the attitude, verse 5, that was in the mind of Jesus all the time. He regarded his Father, in a sense, as more important than himself, as the human Messiah, and therefore submitted to his Father. And everything he did was for his Father. And even though he existed in the form of God, he did not take upon himself the privileges of the Son of God while he was on earth as a human, a man, the last Adam, like Adam, but not like Adam, one who cannot sin, one who will not sin, and one who brings eternal life to all those whom he represented when he died upon the cross. So, this attitude is one of humility. And turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And we see in chapter 5, after Paul has given clear instruction, because of the grace of God that's been brought to every believer, chapter 4, he talks about how we're to live. And in chapter 5, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness and filthy, silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. And so we are to imitate God as beloved children, in particular, as we observe God's nature and character in the face of Jesus Christ in the Gospels, and as the apostles later reveal more of what he was like when he was on earth and what he is like now as he rules all things by the word of his power. So we're talking about learning Christ, of understanding what he's like in his inner thinking, his inner feelings, and why he did and said the things he did, so that we ourselves may be learning from him how to walk. Not just to do the things he did, but how to think the things he did, how to feel the things we're supposed to feel, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as him, as ourselves, and to love God's people as Christ has loved us. These things he did perfectly. And therefore, in knowing him and learning about him and how he thinks, we learn how to think. We learn how to expose that which is wrong thinking in ourselves and correct it with the truth, and how our feelings, how to detect feelings that our desires are to love God above all, and to love our neighbor and to love other Christians above loving ourselves, that rather we're to be outreaching and outgoing as Jesus was, having sympathy, feeling the same things that others do, having empathy, where we put ourselves in their shoes to consider how they feel. These were the things in the life and heart of Christ. So let me begin the lesson that you have written, that I've written to you, and start to work our way through it. And the first thing I wanted to mention is William Webster's summary of the chapter. In order to understand how Jesus lived as a man, and therefore to understand the Christian life, it is important that we understand his inner character. And so this is Webster's opening statement in chapter 2, and his words, it seems so obvious and simple, doesn't it, that we're to understand Christ's inner character and become like him, but there's more to it than just saying that. And sometimes we do not go deeply enough into thinking about what his inner thinking was, his inner attitude was, that we are called to emulate and to pursue in our own heart and life. He's a person. Take upon him the prerogatives that he had as the Son of God. He gave himself to his Father and trusted in his Father as we do in this life. He lived by faith in believing the truth of the Father. And we'll see later what all that means. So to grow in love and communion with Christ, what we often call feeling closer to Christ, means that we have to understand better how he thinks and feels about things, and what he and what he is like in his nature toward us, so that we can feel, as it were, closer to him, in communion with him all through the day and night, and have that felt sense of his presence. So when you read Philippians 2, 5 through 7 and see his inward attitude, we're seeing how a perfect man is supposed to think. And I want to say this to the men here, that when we look at Jesus in the Gospels, and we see his nature explained by the apostles. We see a man who loves, that he loves God, he loves his neighbor as himself, and he loves believers, as was shown upon the cross, in his love for us. And we need to realize that's the overall personality of Christ, to love. That is his inward thinking about everything, to love, to bring salvation to sinners, to rebuke, yes, those who were false teachers and led people astray from the gospel, not from minor points of doctrine that we may have, but from the gospel. He was bold and direct and rebuked and corrected. But that is not the whole personality of Jesus. His main personality is that of love and humility and meekness to God and to man. And so when we read the Gospels, we're to think of those things. The defining character of Jesus was that he was a bondservant to God the Father, and therefore took on the attitude and humility of a bondservant, a doulos, one who basically is owned by the master, that his human nature was entirely consumed with being a servant of his Father's will. This is what he thought. This is what was upon his mind all the time in everything he said and did, to serve the Father, to bless the Father. And he knew from the Father's will that that also would be serving his sheep as their Savior and their Master and King. And so when we look at Jesus and we look at his life on earth, he used his human life to rescue his bride by serving her eternal and physical needs for a prophetic and priestly Savior who also lovingly rules her life. So he brought glory to his Father by carrying out the plan of his Father from before the foundation of the world, to teach and to find his sheep, his beloved bride, and to bring them to glory. There is an author that pastors often use in research in seminary, and it's a huge, masterful work called The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament by G. Kittel. And he describes a slave or servant as a slave who has no will, that is, no life plan of his own, but who totally commits himself to his master's plan and will. And he says in the New Testament, the idea that Christians belong to Jesus as his douloi, his slaves, and that their lives are thus offered to him as the risen and exalted Lord. Webster follows that quotation by saying, the doulos, the servant, has no will of his own, no independent life, since he's the property of his master. He lives to fulfill the will of another and to be by the service of another. The work, the life of such a servant would include dependence, submission, commitment, and obedience. The Bible tells us that this is the life of Jesus. His heart disposition and nature were that of a servant of God. This is the relationship that Jesus maintained with God. It is seen in many of the statements which he made in reference to himself, revealing his inner heart longings, dispositions, and attitudes. In such statements, we see the controlling principles and motivations of his life, what he lived for, and how he lived. The how of his living is as important for us to note as the objectives of his life. When he went to the cross, there were things going on in his mind. As he stood before Pilate, the Jews and Pilate, there were things going on in his mind. He was thinking a certain way. And the Bible teaches us how he thought. about things in those circumstances of persecution and crucifixion, that the Lord Jesus Christ considered himself the servant of his Father and the blessing of his people. With every step he took to the cross, there was no point in his life in the Gospels, even when he was on a boat with his disciples, he was not thinking of his Father's will and of the good of his people. He was totally unselfish and totally consumed with bringing glory to the Father through his life and bringing many of sinful people to glory and to joy. And so we learn from the Gospels, from all the scriptures, how he thought and felt. And when we see him in an episode in the Gospels of preaching or healing or instructing the disciples or preaching the Sermon on the Mount, we can know how his mind functioned. We can know what he was thinking that made him say what he said and do what he did. And it's in learning that way of thinking, that nature of Jesus, that we're transformed from one image to the next and become more like him in the way we think and feel and the things we choose in our life. He means quite simply, said Webster, that he is a servant and lives for the fulfilling of the will of another. This is what the words humility in Matthew 11, 29 and meekness mean. A humble heart is a dependent heart, and a meek heart seeks to live for the will of God in all circumstances, regardless of the cost to itself. And that is the overwhelming attitude of Jesus in all that he said and did. He was always thinking of his Father and what is best for his Father and his will and what is best for his people. In what he did, he was humble and dependent on the Father and did his Father's will meekly and humbly so that he would bring glory to the Father. Do you think like this? This is all the introduction to his chapter, but do you think like this in terms of your life when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ for a Savior? Was also denying yourself and taking up the cross daily and following him in whatever he thought and said. That as a Christian, we are, as it were, his slaves, his servants, learning his will and how his our master thinks, and therefore anticipating and living according to what he's commanded. Everything, our family, the way we relate to our family, those outside our family, in the church, at work, and so forth, to have this meek and humble spirit that identified Christ and separated himself from the pride and arrogance of the false teachers and unbelievers and even those he was always the one thing of others above himself, that he might bless others at his cost. This is love. This is the way we're to think toward our spouse, whether you're a husband or a wife. This attitude of using your life to bless another, no matter what. And also in the church of using your life to bless the rest of the body, no matter what. That there is a sense of fulfillment and such a dedication and focus upon our master's will that we're willing to deny ourselves and sacrifice ourselves to serve others. And this is faith. It means believing not only that he died for our sins, but he died to make us like himself in the way he thinks about everything. He is the perfect man, not just because he never sinned, but because he perfectly loved. Now, what Webster does now is make five major points about Jesus in terms of the way he was and still is and how he thought. And this is humbling and astonishing, really, when you look through all of these scriptures. I didn't quote everyone, but let me work through the five points that he makes about the Lord Jesus from the scriptures. And the first point he makes is that Jesus lived for the will of God, not his own will. Now, this is speaking of Jesus as the Messiah, fully God, yet fully man, carrying out the human Messiah's work as a man. And so being fully God, he followed his Father in everything he did, and he lived for the will of his Father. Not his will would have been the will of the Father, but it is a statement about the complete submission of Jesus to the words of his Father. And let me read John 4:34. Jesus said to them, to the disciples, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." And he meant by that that they were worried about he was hungry. And he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." We have such a stress on food in our society, what to eat, what not to eat, how much to eat, how much not to eat, whether to fast or not fast. And it consumes our lives in a sense. And at the bottom line of every day from our forefathers working in the fields to gain enough food to get them through the winter that they may be able to plant in the spring and harvest more food just to keep them the staples of living. And Jesus said, "That's my food is the Father's will, to know it and to live according to my Father's will." John 6:38, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now we know that being fully God the Son, that the Father's will was the Son's will also, but he's speaking here in terms of a man living before God, and that this is what a perfect man lives like. He does not live according to his own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, how do we know the will of God? The only place we know the will of God is in the Bible, where it describes what God is like, how he relates to man, both in judgment and mercy, and how he instructs those whom he has rescued and saved to live. And so we look to the words of the Bible as Jesus looked to his Father directly for his Father's words in how to live. And we'll see that further on in a minute. "But the will of him who sent me." So Jesus said to Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath," John 18:11. "The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" Adversity hits us, and in a sense, expect such things as Christians, sort of surprises or shocks us in a sense out of our normal path, and we have to readjust. Well, Jesus adjusted before the Father's will. Before the cross, his heart was submitted to his Father's will. With each step, he knew what was about to happen, and he knew why, because he knew his Father's thoughts and will. He was in communion with the Father, and his Father continually taught and spoke to him as a man on what was God's will for him each step of the way. So Jesus lived for the will of God, not for his own will, not that he didn't have a will, but his will as the Messiah had to come directly from the revelation of God's will to him. Secondly, Jesus lived for the glory of God. John 12:27. "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. John 12:28, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. John 17:4, I glorified you on earth, said the Lord, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Everything Jesus did was not only according to the will of the Father, but for the purpose of bringing honor and praise and admiration to the Father. He glorified the Father on earth by living as the perfect creation of God in man, and also living according to the revelation of the Old Testament, as well as the words of God the Father to him directly in the Gospels. And so we look at the Lord Jesus Christ as always trying to bring honor to the Father in the way he lived. What he thought, his thoughts brought glory to God. He was tempted in every point as we are, yet without grabbing the temptation and into sin. And that brought glory to God to resist the temptations to sin that Satan brought into his mind. And Satan brought into his mind on the way to the cross, where he told Peter, get behind me, Satan. The thoughts that he had, he sought to bring glory to God. And he did, though no one else may have seen or heard what he was thinking. He was bringing to glory God, bringing glory to his Father by loving, by worshiping his Father and praising him, by fellowshipping with him and admiring him, by submitting himself to his Father in everything that he thought and said and did. And as his life was seen visibly by men and heard audibly by men, he brought glory to God through their admiration of the Father through the Son. Third, Jesus was a totally dependent man. John 5:19, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Now the Son being the Son of God and man, he can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. So if you want to know what the Father is like, how he thinks, what he says, how he feels, you look at Jesus. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, he said, because he is of the essence of God like the Father. And the Spirit of the Father dwelt in him as a man, the Holy Spirit, to strengthen him, to teach him, and to reveal to him the words of his Father. He was totally dependent on the Father as a man. Now, he was not just given a nature and wound up, as it were, by God the Father and said, now, son, go live like it. Each step of the way, he was looking to what the Father said, what the Father thinks. And which was before the foundation of the world and revealed in the Old Testament. That's with talked to the apostles in Luke 24 and taught them all the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. He lived that way, thinking of the scriptures and guiding him to what he was to do, as well as the direct revelation of his Father in interpreting or applying those Old Testament scriptures and giving him new revelations, what we call new covenant revelation. And all of that was at work in Jesus as he was totally dependent on the Father. John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 8:26, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these I speak in the world. So how Jesus responded to the Pharisees, how he responded to the sinners. I have a water, or I know how to quench your thirst like no other water. I am the bread of life. All of these things were things the Father wanted him to say to people, because they are things directly from the Father. Jesus was not a robot of the Father, but these are the things that the Father called his dear Son and the Savior, the only Savior the world has to say, to teach us what the Savior is like and what God the Father is like. So the things Jesus said also tell us about God as our Father. How does he think? What does he say? What is his will? John 14:10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? See, this is the communion between Jesus Christ and the Father, his Father, that the Spirit of the Father was in him as the Holy Spirit is in every Christian, and that he is in the Father in communion and unity with the Father, and the Father is in him. The words that I say to you, I do not speak from my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. So Jesus lived as a man. He was the perfect Christian and the perfect Christ in that he lived by the Word of God written, which he had learned all his life, and was illumined to his mind by the Holy Spirit, and he grew in wisdom as a result of that. And also, as a man, he continued to depend upon his communion with the Father so close that the Father actually gave him words to say in various situations he was in. So Jesus was a totally dependent man, and we are called to be totally dependent upon him as well, to be thinking of God and his words before we speak, and even while we think, to correct our wrong thinking. We are to become like the nature of God again, as we were originally made, that is, in his moral nature, not in his omnipotence and so forth, but in his righteousness, in his love, in his justice and mercy. This is why Jesus died, to create these things or recreate these things in the soul of man, that we may live loving God, loving our neighbor, loving other Christians, as Jesus perfectly did on earth. Not just copying him, but rather learning from him how to think, how to feel, and understanding him personally, so that we ourselves can be transformed into his likeness. Jesus was, number four, a man under the authority of God. And we've already seen he came to do the will of God. John 7:28. Then Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, you both know me and know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. And so we look at the Lord Jesus and we see the Father who sent him. The Father only sends a likeness of the Father, who is and the Savior, who is Son of God and Son of Man. Jesus, number five, served others. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. This is an absolute statement to his disciples. Whoever wishes among you to be first or leader or considered the one who teaches must be the slave of all. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. The whole attitude of Jesus and what he did was, even though he was king, he made himself the servant king for the good of his people. All the strength and power and authority that God the Father had given him as our human Messiah, he used to bless us and to serve us. And this servant, humble self-denying spirit is of God. Is God, our God, is a God who, as it were, denies himself to bless us. The Father sent his Son and to die upon the cross for our best. He, as it were, denied himself his Son's comfort upon the cross for our good. And so we have a self-love, a self-denying and a loving God that is always thinking of others more than himself, how his Son can bring, how he can glorify his Son, and how he can glorify the children that he's given his Son, and therefore glorifying himself. So Jesus served others, John 13:3-5, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, full authority in heaven and earth, that he'd come forth from God and was going back to God, knowing his exaltation in the future, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. This great one who has all authority in the universe and who is the firstborn of the Father, the only begotten Son, in acknowledgement of his full deity and as well as saviorhood and victory on the cross, saw the need of the disciples to have their feet washed, and they would not humble themselves to do that. So he got up, put on a towel. Then he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wash them, or to wipe them, with the towel with which he is girded. This is the character of Jesus. Yes, he is a warrior of truth. He is the valiant one of truth. He is the one who has defeated Satan and turned Satan's own wiles against him. He was crucified by the hands of godless men, moved by Satan, but according to the predestined and ordained will of God. And through his death and resurrection, he defeated the evil one. It was in his weakest moment, his most humble moment, that he gained the victory over evil for good and for our good. And he calls us to have that same servant's attitude toward others in our life. If you're a spouse, a husband, to use all the strength and the abilities that you have to love, to teach, and to care for your wife in love as Jesus has cared for you. And for a wife, to love her husband and to humble herself to the Lord Jesus Christ so that she's able to be submissive and loving and caring for her husband in everything as unto the Lord. There is to be a learning of Christ. There is to be being transformed into the image of Christ that attends every kind of calling we have: husband, wife, parent, child. When someone steps back and looks at your spousing, your parenthood, and children, looking at your attitude toward your parents, they are to step back and say, how meek, how humble, how sufficient did they fulfill that husband and a wife and a parent and a child, and toward church, the churches of Jesus Christ as well, that every other believer is to see. When you look at your relationship to other Christians, it's to be characterized by this meekness and humbleness and thoughtfulness and kindness and service that were the marks of Jesus' nature and character overall. And so we study Jesus and learn what he was like toward us, how he fulfilled the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and meekness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. He embodied all of that fruit perfectly so that we may learn from him and learn him what it means to love, to have joy in God and his will, even though it may require great suffering. joy, patience. Consider the patience of the Lord, the patience which came out of his mouth toward his disciples when they said the dumbest things, how the Lord Jesus was in every way loving and forgiving and serving his disciples, and that even from the cross, he calls the Father not to count the sinful acts of unbelieving men against him who actually crucified him. Father, forgive them. They know not what they are doing. We find in the Lord Jesus this concern for others and blessing for others. 2 Corinthians 8:9 summarizes the most, one in a most beautiful way. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? What is he like being gracious in his character while bestowing grace upon us? That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. It was all about the diminishing of his own pleasures and his own desires that would bless him in some way, to using all that he has to bless others, to use his poverty and his humiliation on earth by his humble spirit to bring us to heaven and bring us to glory. That's what love is, and that's what Christ's likeness is. Webster has shown the above scriptures that the primary inward attitude of Jesus Christ, how he thought and felt, was that of a submission toward his Father as a servant and his self-denial for the sake of the elect sheep. His whole attitude was to glorify his Father in everything he did and to do exactly what his Father called him to do. That's the attitude that he died to produce in us. His communion with the Father was continual, claiming that the Father dwelt in himself by the Holy Spirit and he dwelt in the Father. That same union, though he was purely the Son of God in his being, as a full man and Savior, he depended upon his Father's word to guide all his works and to speak all his words. He was a perfect man who lived by faith in his Father's word, faith in the truth. That's what faith is, believing what God has said and living upon it, acting upon it. First believing, then acting. And our Lord did that. He was a perfect man who lived by faith in his Father's word and revealed will, depending upon his Father for strength from the indwelling spirit of his Father. He lived the same way as a man that we are supposed to live for him as men and women and children. Webster says his life was not dominated by ambition or self-promotion. He did not live for the fame and glory and praise of men. He lived for the kingdom of God and the interest of God. His only concern was the will of God and the glory of God. There was a total lack of self in the Lord Jesus. That's how we are called to live, being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, being bought with a price. Now, Webster finishes out the chapter by showing the arrogance and pride of Satan. From speaking of Satan, or the king of Babylon as Satan, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the earth. I will ascend above the clouds, the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, God says, you'll be thrust down to Sheol, the recesses of the pit. The essence of Satan's nature is to be independent of God, to be self-centered, and to do all things for his own glory and his own benefit. And that is the spirit that Adam and Eve had, having yielded to Satan's temptation and in a sense become like him in his nature, so that we are now all children of Satan, living in the kingdom of Satan, having a heart that is totally depraved by nature, that is independent of God and will not submit to God, and is all about self. But Jesus came to free us from that bondage of sin and selfishness and Satan's domination, to grant us eternal life, the forgiveness of all our rebellious thoughts and acts, and then to transform us into his likeness, to think and feel like he is and does, so that the result is that in looking unto Jesus and learning him, we become like him. And in closing, just a couple of comments. If you want to know how Jesus thought, every thought, word, and deed he did was filtered through the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. That's why we have to study them, learn them, and understand and think how they apply to our lives every day. But also in the character of God, he submitted himself to God, trusting in his character of love and righteousness and goodness and justice and mercy. Our Lord Jesus Christ believed and lived out fully all that the Old Testament called for a righteous man to live, especially the Proverbs, which tell how a man, a godly man, is to think and feel. We study the Proverbs to learn how Jesus thought before he spoke. And in that process, we learn what he's like and what we are to be like on our inner being. And so he was a perfect man, and he is of the same nature as he is now. I mean, he is of the same nature that he was then on earth. And he thinks the same way he did in heaven as he did on earth. And that is how we are called to imitate God as beloved children and walk in love. And so I call you to think about it. Is it the goal of your life to learn Jesus to the point that you can learn to think like him so that you speak and do that which is righteous and Christ-like? As you study the scriptures, as you pray for God to apply it to your hearts, as you learn Christ, the result will be, by God's grace, that you'll become more like him in your thinking, unselfish, meek, humble, faithful to all that God's will is. And so we have to stop now, but under grace, we take his yoke upon us. And we learn to be meek and lowly in heart, knowing that if we will live that way, it will bring rest to our souls now, spiritually, and eternally. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. Bless Tom as he brings the word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.